Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And of course, like we've talked about tonight, we are restarting up our Declaring Doctrine sermon series. And this is a sermon series in which we are systematically going through and studying all of the major doctrines of the Bible. And we, of course, will take a section of doctrine and work through it, and then take a break and come back to it at a different time. And we've already dealt with a lot of the doctrines in Scripture, and tonight we are going to begin a new heading or a new section. And just to remind you, for those of you that don't remember or if you haven't been here, this Declaring Doctrine sermon series is a little unique in the sense that it's almost meant to be like a Bible college class. And in Bible college, you have a class where you go through the major doctrines of the Bible. And that's really what we're doing. I'm giving you a topical sermon series walking through every one of the major doctrines of the Bible. I hope you'll take notes as we study these out. And we are teaching the Word of God to you. There are no tests for this class, but there is tuition, all right? So make sure that you pay that. I'm just kidding, of course. We are learning about these major doctrines. We are actually going to eventually use these sermons as material and content for when we train men for the ministry. So tonight we are beginning a new section in this Declaring Doctrine series, and we're going to begin a section in which we'll be in for a few weeks on the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of sin. We're going to study what the Bible teaches about sin and the doctrine of sin. Tonight I'm preaching a sermon entitled The Concept of Sin. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I had was, I wrote a sermon called The Doctrine of Sin. And it was so long that I decided it needed to be cut into two sections. So this evening, we're going to deal with the concept of sin. We're going to talk about sin in theory, what the Bible teaches about sin, what sin is, and the concept of sin. And then next week, I'm going to deal with the subject of the practice of sin and the effect that sin has on lives and on our lives specifically as Christians. And then we will end this section on the doctrine of sin in the third week in this little series here with a sermon on the unpardonable sin and what the Bible teaches regarding the unpardonable sin. So tonight we're looking at this idea of the concept of sin. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. I'd like to give you four thoughts tonight regarding the concept of sin. Four thoughts tonight regarding the concept of sin. Four thoughts next Sunday night regarding the practice of sin. And of course, if we're going to learn about sin and the concept of sin and the doctrine of sin, then we need to begin, number one, with the origin of sin. And if you're taking notes tonight, if you want to write down the four different headings, number one, let's talk about the origin of sin. And of course, if we're going to talk about sin, we need to see where sin began, at least for mankind, here in Genesis chapter number 3. Very famous passage, of course, the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent," and we know, of course, that this is Satan, "was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," and we, of course, know this is Eve, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, next week, when we're talking about the practice of sin, we'll be talking about the temptation for sin. So I don't want to get off on that rabbit's trail. But I want you to notice here, we have Satan as the tempter. Throughout the Bible, he is the great tempter to sin. And the two famous, not the only temptations, but the two famous temptations of Satan would be here in Genesis chapter 3, when he tempted Eve and Adam and mankind to sin. And then, of course, we have the famous temptations of Christ, when he appeared to Christ in the wilderness and tempted him to sin. And we see here that Satan, in the form of a serpent, appears to the woman. And the first thing he does is he questions God's word. He says, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He doesn't say, "The word of God is not true, that's not real." He doesn't begin there. He begins with a question, with a questioning of God's word. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And notice again, he misquotes and misinterprets the Bible. He says, "Did God say that you can't eat of every tree?" And of course, we know that that's not true. God actually said you can eat of any tree except one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He said in verse 2, the Bible says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." I do want you to notice that the progression with Satan goes from questioning God's word to completely doubting God's word. He says, "God." She says, "God said, lest ye die." And he says, "Ye shall not surely die." Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And let me just say this. We're going to come back to this later on in the sermon, but I want you to understand that what the serpent is saying here has some truth to it. And oftentimes when Satan gets us to sin or to make the wrong choice, he often doesn't come to us with just a full lie. He comes to us with some truth mixed with a lie. And I just want you to understand this, that some truth mixed with a lie is still a lie. And, you know, some food mixed with poison will still kill you. And here he says, "Your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And though that's not completely true, there was enough truth there to confuse Eve. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And of course, we know that God told Adam and Eve that they shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible tells us that they took of that fruit and they ate. Let me just point this out, since it's a doctrinal series. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that it's an apple. I know most people think it's an apple or assume it's an apple, and most times you maybe see it pictured. People will picture an apple, and I don't have a problem with that, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that it was a fruit. We don't know what it was. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." By the way, that's a problem right there too. "That she gave also unto her husband with her." The men are the ones supposed to be giving to their wives, not vice versa. Yeah. Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So we see here this very famous and well-known story on the origin of sin. Where did sin originate? It originated, of course, with Adam and Eve and the fall of man. And we actually have an entire sermon on in this series on the fall of man and the doctrine of the fall of man. But I want you to understand that it originated, of course, with Adam. Now, I'd like you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, towards the end of the Old Testament. If you're going to find those major prophets, they're all the big books of the Bible towards the end of the Old Testament. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then a small book, Lamentations, and then the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 18. And let me just say a few things regarding the origin of sin. First of all, let me speak to this. The Roman Catholic Church has famously taught the concept of original sin. And the doctrine of original sin is not a biblical doctrine, it is a Catholic doctrine. The concept of original sin is this idea that because we are all descendants of Adam, that we will all be held accountable for Adam's sin. The concept of original sin is that Adam sinned, and as a result, because we're all descendants of Adam, that original sin and the consequence of that sin is passed down to us so that we will be held accountable, and we die and we are punished as a result of Adam's sin. That is the idea of original sin. And like I said earlier, though there are some aspects to that that have some truth, that concept and that teaching is a lie. There is no such thing as original sin. Original sin is not passed down from Adam to us. Let me just prove this to you from the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible says this, Ezekiel 18, 19, it says, "Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father?" Notice there's a very clear question here. Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them? He shall surely live. The Bible says that the Son, he says, doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? And the idea is this. The Bible teaches that sons do not bear the iniquity of their fathers. Ezekiel 18, verse 22. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The Bible teaches the concept of personal responsibility. My children will not, in the eyes of God, be held accountable for my sins. And by the way, I will not be held accountable for my children's sins. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. So when it comes to sin, there is no such thing as sin that is passed down from one generation to another. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is what the Bible teaches as generational curses and cultures and habits and concepts that are passed down from one generation to another. And we understand that. But the fact that you and I will stand and be judged for Adam's sin is simply not true. The Bible teaches that sin is not passed down and that those that are judged for sin will be judged for their own sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So original sin is not passed down. Adam's sin is not passed down. And there is no such thing as the teaching of original sin. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages. And we usually look at a lot of passages, but in these declaring doctrine sermons, I think maybe even a little more than usual. So we're talking about the origin of sin. Original sin is not passed down. Adam's sin is not passed down. The doctrine of original sin is not a true doctrine. It's not a thing. But there is something the Bible teaches that's similar to that. And because there's some truth to it, then it gets mixed in and people believe it. And here's what I want you to understand. Original sin is not passed down. Here's what the Bible actually teaches. The nature of sin is passed down. Adam's sin is not passed down to you and to me, and we will not be judged for Adam's sin. But Adam's sinful nature was passed down to you and I as a result of us being descendants of Adam. And I want you to notice, and you might think, well, that kind of sounds the same, or that's very similar. I don't think that's a big deal. Well, listen to me. Truth is truth. And we need to make a big deal about it. But obviously, especially as we're learning doctrine and we have a series on doctrine, we want to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we understand what we believe. And here's what you need to understand. We do not believe in original sin. Original sin is not passed down to mankind. But the nature of sin is passed down. And when you realize that, and when you have that realization in your mind, then as you read the Bible, you'll notice that that's clearly stated in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man. Who's that one man? Adam. Of course, we know it's Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world. That's just what we read about in Genesis chapter 3. By the way, it was Eve who sinned and led her husband to sin. But when you look at it in Scripture, Adam is held responsible because Adam is the leader. Amen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's the fall of man, and death by sin. So when sin entered into the world, the Bible tells us that death also entered into the world because death entered in as a result of sin. Now notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. The Bible tells us that because of Adam and because of Eve, there are a couple of things that entered into the world that were not in the world before Adam and Eve's fall. What were those things? One was sin and one was death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that death by sin. And then I want you to notice what the Bible says here. And so sin passed upon all men. Is that what it says? And so Adam's sin passed upon all men. Is that what it says? And so original sin passed upon all men. Is that what it says? Notice it doesn't say that sin passed upon all men. It says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, it is not sin that was passed down from Adam to you and I, but it was death that was passed down. The sin nature, the nature of death. Notice there in Romans, you're there in Romans 5 and verse 12. Look down at verse number 17. Romans 5, 17. For if by one man's offense, that's a reference to sin. We're going to see that in here in a little bit. For if by one man's offense, notice what the Bible says, sin reigned by one. Is that what it says? No, death reigned by one. What reigned as a result of Adam's sin? Death. What was passed down to you and I as a result of Adam's sin? Death. Look at verse 19, same chapter, Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, what is that a reference to? Adam's sin. For as by one man's disobedience, notice what the Bible says, many were made sinners. It's not that his sin was passed down to us, but as a result of his sin, we were made sinners. This is a reference to the fact that we have received, and every human being that has ever been born, other than the virgin-born Son of God, was born into this world with Adam's sin nature, Adam's nature that sins. And look, here's what I want you to understand, and you might not think it's a big deal, and that's fine. I just want to make sure you understand this. Because one of my goals as a pastor is to make sure that you're the smartest church in this world. I want you to be the most well-versed. You know what you believe. You know why you believe it, all right? Not original sin. Original sin's not passed down. Sin does not get passed down. You will be held accountable for your sins. Your children will be held accountable for their sins. But Adam's sin nature, the nature of death, has been passed down from Adam to every single one of us. And here's what you need to understand. You are not, it's not that you are a sinner. Here's what most people think. Most people think, oh, I am a sinner because I sin. And though that's true, I want you to understand that the reality is, because the argument is the chicken or the egg, which came first. When it comes to sin nature, people get this idea, oh, I sin because I'm a sinner. But the truth is this, you didn't become a sinner because you sin. I want to make sure I'm being clear. It's not that one day you become a sinner because you sin. No, you sin because you are a sinner. Amen. It is in your nature. You have the sin nature. Every baby that is born with a sin nature. Now, we do not believe that babies that die go to hell. The Bible's clear that they go to heaven, and I'm going to prove that to you in this sermon tonight. But I want you to understand that that baby's a sinner. They're born with a sin nature. And if you don't understand that, then you've not had a baby. Because they cry when they're fed. They cry when they've got a fresh diaper. They cry. They've got everything, and they're crying. And there's no reason for them to be crying other than they're trying to manipulate you into getting what you want. You say, what do you call that? You call that a little liar. So we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. It is Adam's sin nature. So when we begin with the idea of the concept of sin, we need to understand the origin of sin. It began with Adam. But original sin is not passed down. The nature of sin is passed down. The sin nature is passed down to all mankind. And so the Bible says, death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. Go to 1 John, if you would, 1 John chapter 3. If you start at the end of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation, and you head backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John. And I'd like you to find 1st John chapter 3. So for your notes, number one, we have the origin of sin. If you're taking notes, letter A, original sin is not passed down. Letter B, the nature of sin is passed down. Number two, let's talk about the definition of sin. The definition of sin. What is sin? And please understand this, especially as you, if you're going to be, and I hope you will be, a student of the Bible, you need to understand that the Bible is its own dictionary. Amen. The Bible defines itself. The Bible tells us what words mean. We don't need to go to some source outside of the Bible, some commentary or some other book to tell us. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it speaks for itself. So if the question is, what does something mean? You ought to study the Bible and see what the Bible says. And there's different ways. And of course, we teach on principles of Bible study and how to figure out what the Bible says and how to figure out different definitions from the Word of God. But the easiest definition is just when God himself, the best times and the easiest times is when God, the Bible itself, serves as its own commentary. And it tells you itself what things are. So let's talk about the definition of sin. What is sin? What is the definition of sin? 1 John chapter 3. Are you there? Look at verse 4. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Notice this little phrase. For sin is the transgression of the law. That is a definition. What is the definition? If you're asked the question, right, on the test, what is sin? What is the answer? The answer is, for sin is the transgression of the law. That is the biblical definition of sin. Now, what does that mean? Sin is a transgression of the law. Well, of course, law is referring there to God's law, God's commandments. The word transgress or transgression means to violate or to go beyond. It's the idea of trespassing. It's the idea of going beyond bounds. Just like if there's a property that has a fence around it and it says no trespassing, and you violate that gate or you violate that fence and you go over that into that area in which you're not supposed to, you have transgressed, you have trespassed, you have offended and gone past the limit to which you were supposed to. And the Bible tells us that God gives us these boundaries. It's called the law of God. He tells us, don't do that. Don't go there. Sometimes he says don't, sometimes he says do, but there are limits which God has given us. And when you and I cross those limits or go past those limits or transgress those limits, we have sinned. Sin is when we go beyond the law of God. So God says you shouldn't lie, and you tell a lie, you've sinned. Because you transgressed, you went past the limit of the law of God. God says you shouldn't steal something, you steal something, that's a sin. God says you shouldn't kill, if you kill someone, you're a sinner. You have sinned. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the law. Go to Romans chapter number 7. We were just in Romans, and I apologize. I meant to tell you to keep your place in Romans. And I don't think I did, because I'm a sinner. But I'd like you to go back to Romans, and if you can, do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Romans, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to Romans, and I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. Romans chapter 7, we're talking about the definition of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. I also want you to understand this, that sin, because sin is the transgression of the law, sin itself is identified by the law. And this is something that is very important for you and I to understand. And I want to kind of connect this to the Sunday morning sermon series that we started this morning on judgment. Because you need to understand that as you judge maybe other people in positions of authority when you've been given the authority to judge, or as you judge for yourself, as you've got to decide what's right or what's wrong, you need to understand that when the Bible says to do something, or when the Bible says to not do something, and you transgress or trespass that sin, that command or that law, that is a sin. There are other things that maybe are not necessarily a sin, but maybe just something that's not wise to do, or something that you shouldn't do, and we're going to get into all that when it comes to the judgment series. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes people come to me, and they'll say something like, you need to do this, you need to talk to this person, you need to kick this person out, you need to, come down on this individual. It's like, why? What have they done? And they'll say something, and what I often tell people is, well, give me a verse. If they've sinned, now I understand you don't like what they're doing, I get that, I don't like what they're doing, probably, but where does the Bible say, don't do that, or do this? Now, I realize that not, and please be careful with this, sometimes things are not spelled out clearly. We've got principles that we can look at because, you know, you start going down that road and then people want to make all sorts of, you know, foolish questions. And by the way, a foolish question is a sin too. The Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. Amen. So God doesn't want us. So here's the point that I'm making. God says don't get drunk. So don't come to me with the argument, well, he didn't say don't do meth. Okay? The thought of foolishness is sin. Okay? You should be able to connect the dots and realize, okay, he wants us to be sober. So let's just apply that. to anything that's not sober. You're going to have to put some logic into this and use some judgment. The point that I'm making, though, is that sometimes we judge people very harshly for our own personal standards. And I'm all for having high personal standards, but you have to be able to differentiate, is this a sin? Because the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. So where have you transgressed God's law? The definition of sin is the transgression of the law, and sin is identified by the law. You're there in Romans, look at Romans chapter 7, look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, Romans is Paul's declaring doctrine series. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, all the books obviously are theological books, but Romans is where Paul really delves into deep doctrine and theology. And he's teaching the same concept that I'm teaching you right now. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with the law? And he answers our question, God forbid. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So here's what Paul is saying. I would not have known that lust, which lust is having a desire for something that's not yours, I would not know that that was a sin, Paul says, if it wasn't that God said, thou shalt not covet. He says, I had not known sin, but by the law. It is the law, because sin is the transgression of the law, it is the law that identifies sin for us. By the way, this is why Paul said in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Amen. What's a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster is a teacher or an instructor. Someone whose job is to teach you. And the Bible tells us that the purpose of the law was, and look, this is where I want you to pay attention, because this is where people get confused. And here's one thing you need to understand about the Bible, and as we've been looking at Bible prophecy lately, I've kind of been highlighting this, and I hope you're getting it. And it is this, that there is often more than just one application for things in the Bible. Amen. Do you understand that? The Bible is not hop on pop. Okay? The Bible is not cat in the hat. The Bible is not if I ran the zoo. Now, I actually like all of those books. Especially if I ran the zoo. If you've never read it, I think it's the best Dr. Seuss book ever. You can tell I've got 6 children. I'm not against those books, but I just want you to understand that the Bible is a deep book. Amen. Written by Almighty God. So there's often more than just one use or application. So here's where people go off, and here's what people sometimes misunderstand. They say, okay, the law tells us what not to do, so therefore the law must be our savior. We must keep the law and do what the law says, and if I keep the law good enough, then maybe I'll go to heaven. That is incorrect, my friend. The law is not the savior. Christ is the Savior. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, here's the other extreme. When you say that and you preach that, then people go on this other extreme and they'll say, okay, well, if the law is simply our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, then after salvation, we have no need for the law. And I can just do whatever I want. And listen to me, both of those extremes are wrong. Amen. The law was given in a very practical sense to be able to help us dictate our lives. It's been given as limits to help us live a happy life, a blessed life, a fulfilled life. In a practical sense, the law is there to keep us from going off the rails in our life. But in a spiritual sense, the law is also there to show us that no matter how good you might think you are not good enough, and you need a savior and the law. So you say, well, the law can only do one thing. Says who? The law is the soul-winning schoolmaster that brings you to Christ, but after salvation, the law continues to teach you how to live your life. Amen. You do not follow the law to be saved. We should follow the law because we are saved. Amen. So we see the definition of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Letter A. Letter B. Sin is identified by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Here's point number 3. You're there in Romans 7. Go to Romans chapter 6. Now, you know this verse if you're a soul winner, but I want you to see it. We talked about the origin of sin. Original sin is not passed down. The nature of sin is passed down. We talked about the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is identified by the law. Here's statement number three. Let's talk about the payment of sin. Because we're talking about the concept of sin. What is sin? And here's what you need to understand. Sin is the transgression of the law. You and I sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And there is a payment for that sin. Now, we're going to cover where we have covered in this sermon series an entire sermon called The Doctrine of Salvation. So I don't want to get off on a rabbit's trail on salvation. We're talking just about sin in this study. But some of these things overlap, and you need to just understand it. There is a payment for sin. What is the payment for sin? Now, the payment for sin is death. But I want you to understand that there's a twofold application there. Remember, we've been talking about that. What is the twofold application? Well, one is a physical death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Are you there? You know the words. You know the verse. Very famous. For the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you earn. When I go to work, what I receive, what I earn is money. What I receive is wages. When you work, you earn money. When you sin, you earn death. The wages of sin is death. And here's what I want you to understand. Yes, there's a death that comes in the afterlife, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But we need to understand that the physical death is a result of sin. Keep your place there in Romans. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We were born dying. I think I made this point when Christmas time, we're preaching on Christmas. The difference between you and I and Christ is that you and I were born dying. He was born to die. But you and I are born dying. We're born as babies, and we're growing and living. But there comes a point, you know, you start off with a little baby, and they're growing, and they're maturing, and they are excelling and growing. And look, you know it's true, and we all know it's true. There comes a point where it starts going like this. And you start going down, and you're heading down into death, and that's the journey that every human started on the date of their birth. Genesis 2, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Remember, Satan was a liar. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's the clear command, the law from God. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said that the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, they would surely die. Now, let me ask you the question. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, did they drop dead? And the answer is no. But they did die. First of all, their spirit died within them. Which is why the Bible says that at salvation... And by the way, this is a sermon for another doctrinal series, but this is why the Bible says that when you and I were born with Adam's sin nature, we were born with a stillborn spirit. Man was created in the image of God. God is a triune God. There's one God that exists in three persons. You and I were created as a triune being. We are not three persons, but we are three parts that make up one person. God is one God made up by three persons. You and I are not on the same level as God. We are one person made up by three parts. That's, again, a sermon for another day. The point that I'm trying to make is this. We were made similar to God or in the image of God in the sense that we were created in three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. As a result of Adam's sin, his spirit died. And when you and I are born, we are born body, soul, and spirit. But as a result of sin, our spirits die. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. But I want you to understand, God was not lying here when he says that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam did not drop dead physically, but the moment he sinned, his spirit died. And he was now in need of salvation. Amen. Now, not only did his spirit die, but he also at that moment began to physically die. His body began the process of corruption and of decay, and he began to die. And you and I were born with that same nature. What was passed down? We talked about it. Death. Why? Because no baby is born to live forever. Every baby will one day die, because that is the nature of sin. So we see that God said, the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 1. Towards the end of the New Testament. If you start at Revelation and go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. Here's what you need to understand. Go to James chapter 1. Here's what you need to understand about sin. Sin always brings death. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, we're going to talk about this verse next week when we talk about the temptations of sin. But I just want you to see a little part of it tonight. James 1, 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always brings death. It brings physical death, death passed upon all men. It'll bring the second death. We'll talk about that here in a minute. The lake of fire, hell. But by the way, if you want to spiritualize it, it kills everything. It brings death on everything, physical life, spiritual life, but it brings death to the relationships, it brings death to testimonies, it brings death to trust, it brings death to potential, it brings death to ability, it kills everything it touches, sin does. And that's why the Bible says that we must make sin exceeding sinful. We should not joke around about sin. Sin is not a joke. Sin is not something to laugh about and play about. Sin will destroy you. It will destroy everything about you. Amen. Revelation 20, if you would. Revelation 20. The payment of sin. It's a physical death. But let me say this as well. It is a literal hell. It is a literal hell. Now, we will deal with the doctrine of hell, and I'll preach an entire sermon on that in this series. I'm not going to get off on that rabbit's trail, but I do want you to see, because these things are connected, I just want you to see it, a literal hell. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I just want you to notice this little phrase. This is the second death. See, the Bible teaches that there are two deaths. The first death is when you and I die physically. When our bodies die, they will bury the body and they'll hold a funeral, hopefully, right? And people will come and say nice things about us. That is the first death. But then when an unbeliever dies, they experience the first death of a physical death. And then when their body, when their body is buried and their soul goes down to hell, or after the great white throne, when both body and soul are cast into the lake of fire, they then experience the second death. The second death is hell. And this is the wages of sin. This is what we get as a result of sin. It's not just death, it's hell. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go to Revelation 21:8. I know these are soul-winning verses and you know them already, but let's look at it. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. I like that God says there, and all liars, because he gives us this list of sins. And you might say, well, I didn't do that one and I didn't do that one. But here's one that we've all done, and all liars. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And if you say you're not a liar, you're lying. Because we've all lied. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the payment of sin is a physical death, and it is a literal hell. It is the second death of hell, which, by the way, is why we need salvation. Which, by the way, is why Jesus came to die on the cross. Why the Bible says that his soul went down to hell. Why? His soul was made an offering for us because of the fact that we needed to be saved from both physical death and a literal hell. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. So we talked about the origin of sin. We talked about the definition of sin. We talked about the payment of sin. The origin of sin, original sin, is not passed down. Death or the sin nature is passed down. The definition of sin is a transgression of the law, and sin is identified by the law. The payment of sin, a physical death, and a literal hell. Let's end tonight by talking about the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin. And I want to deal with two different things in regards to the knowledge of sin. The first is this. Let's talk about the age of accountability. The age of accountability. The Bible teaches, and I made this statement earlier, the Bible teaches that when a baby dies, they go to heaven. Baby, we are not Calvinists. We do not believe that babies go to hell. That's ridiculous. And the reason for that is because the Bible teaches, the Bible does not use the term age of accountability. That's a term that we've came up with to explain this idea or this concept, but I'll show it to you that it's taught in Scripture. And it is this idea that God does not hold those accountable who cannot discern the law of God or discern between good and evil. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, I'm going to show you a verse that teaches this concept. Now, let me just, for sake of clarity, be clear about something. Deuteronomy 1:39 is not about salvation. I get that. I understand that. I am not teaching it to you as a verse on salvation. I'm simply pointing this verse out to show you that God does not hold those who cannot discern his law accountable. Deuteronomy 1:39. Moreover, your little ones, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, he says, your little ones, your children, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. And I want you to understand what God is talking about, because God is talking to the children of Israel. And remember, the children of Israel were supposed to go into the promised land. After they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they were supposed to go into the promised land. But because of unbelief, they didn't. And they ended up walking in the wilderness for 40 years. And one of the reasons that they chose to not go into the wilderness, they used their children as an excuse. They said, we can't take our children there. And look at all the warfare that might happen. Look at those giants. You know, we can't do that. And now God is saying to them, moreover, your little ones, your babies, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day, because he's talking about 40 years earlier, in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in hither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So he says, you know what's funny is you use your children as an excuse to not go into the promised land, but they are going to go in. And we know, of course, that happened with Joshua and the next generation. But the point that I want you to notice here is that God said that these little ones at that time, he says, which in that they had no knowledge between good and evil. I want you to notice that God did not hold the children accountable like he held the parents accountable. Why? Because God does not hold those accountable who cannot discern good and evil. We're talking about judgment on Sunday mornings. And I'm going to teach you how to discern between good and evil. How to decide what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong, how to have the understanding and discernment to be able to make those decisions. But a two-year-old's not going to make those decisions. A newborn baby does not have the ability to understand the law of God and what is sin and what is not sin and what is good and what is evil. So you need to understand that God does not hold those accountable who cannot discern good and evil. Now let me just... And I'm going to show you some more verses here, and I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible. In fact, just go ahead and go to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 7. While you turn there, let me just talk to you about this age of accountability for a little bit. Because when I bring this up, people will ask a lot of questions, and I just want to try to answer some of those questions for you. The age of accountability is not a set age. So it's not like, okay, once they're 7 years old, or once they're 5 years old. The age of accountability is not a set age. It may be a different age for different children. The age of accountability, let me also say this, also applies for someone that may not have the ability to understand. So sometimes people ask me, what if someone has some sort of like a mental handicap? And they cannot understand, like maybe a baby would not be able to understand. Well, someone who is maybe unable to understand, their age of accountability may be a lot older than somebody else's age of accountability, or they might never even get to an age of accountability. So before a child comes to that age of accountability, where they can discern between good and evil, and they understand what's right, what's wrong, they are in what we refer to a state of innocence. Now, they're still sinners. They're born with Adam's sin nature. But they are in a state of innocence where they have not yet crossed the line of being accountable to God. And like I said, that's not a set age. We call it the age of accountability because it happens with age and the progression of age. But it might be a different time for different people. And it might not necessarily only be for children. If someone is born and with the inability to be able to understand or discern between the laws of God and good and evil, even if they grow old, if they're not able to understand, then they are still under that age of accountability. Go to Romans chapter 7. Let me give you some verses to prove this to you. Someone is not condemned until they are spiritually dead. When you and I got saved, the Bible says that our spirit was quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. Now, when you got saved, you had a soul and you had a body, but your spirit was dead. The Bible says that our spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. It is sin that killed our spirit. It is sin that took our spirit and killed it, and it needs to be revived. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God quickens our spirit, and we are made alive. Amen. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, notice what the Bible says. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. So I want you to understand this. So remember, there's a connection between the laws of God and sin. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. Without the law, sin was dead. What does that mean? Sin needs law. Without the law, sin is dead. It's powerless. It's inactive. It's unable. And notice what he says in verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. What is he referring to? What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. When a baby is born, they are born body, soul, and spirit. And as long as someone is without the law, as long as they cannot understand the law, they cannot discern the law, they don't understand between good and evil, then they are alive. In every sense of the word, physically, spiritually, their soul. He says, I was alive without the law once. Now notice what he says. But when the commandment came, when the law came, what is he talking about? He's talking about when I understood the law of God. When I got to the place where I could comprehend, where I could understand, where I understood the law of God. But when the commandment came, notice what he says, sin revived and I died. Now how did he die? He died spiritually. So here's the point. When a baby's born, they're born body, soul, spirit. How do you get to heaven? What are you when you're saved? Your body, your soul, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. But the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit and you are now saved. What does that mean? You are body, soul, and spirit. Your body is the flesh, the old man. Your soul is your essence. It's who you are. And your spirit is your spiritual man. And here's how you need to understand it. Your ticket into heaven is that spiritual man. Amen. You need that spiritual man to get to heaven. Well, babies have body, soul, and spirits. Amen. So when they are sinners, though they die, because they have their spirit, because their spirit has not yet died, they go to heaven. I was alive without the law once. My spirit was alive, Paul says, without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So when a child is able to understand the law and the commandments of God, then their spirit dies. We refer to that as the age of accountability. Go to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Go to Genesis chapter 2. So please get, and I want you to understand this. A baby is born body, soul, spirit. Because of their age, they are unable to discern, understand, comprehend the laws of God. As long as they don't understand the difference between good and evil, their spirit is alive, and if they die, they'll go to heaven. When the law enters, when they understand the law, comprehend the law, Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the law enters, and they can understand the difference between good and evil, then their spirit dies, and now they are in need of salvation. Now they need to get saved so that their spirit can be remade alive, quickened, revived, so that they can be both, again, body, soul, and spirit. When do they become in need of salvation? When they understand the law. When they understand the knowledge between good and evil. Now, here's the question I want to ask you, and here's what I want to point out. Isn't that exactly consistent with the fall of man and Adam and Eve? Amen. Genesis 2:17. When did they die? When did they become in need of salvation? God said, when you eat of that tree, in that day thou shalt surely die. Eat of what tree? Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, when you say, what happened before Adam and Eve sinned, before they ate of the tree? You know what happened? They were in a state of innocence. Amen. They were body, soul, and spirit created in the image of God. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at that moment, they became aware of sin. They understood what sin was. They understood what the law was. They understood what good was and evil. They got the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan didn't lie. In a sense, they became like God in the sense that they understood between good and evil. But at that same moment, sin revived and Adam died. And Eve died. Their spirit died and they became in need of salvation. So someone is not condemned until they understand the law. Adam and Eve were not condemned until they understood the law. So because of these principles working together, we can understand that a child that does not understand or comprehend the law, they're not under condemnation. They don't need to be, they're not even condemned. Their spirit's not even dead. But let me say this. This is why we as parents must be very careful that as our children grow, and as you and I begin to discern that they are beginning to understand the laws of God and the commandments of God, the difference between right and wrong, then we of course want to be careful to begin to speak to them and to preach the gospel to them and to help them understand the gospel. And sometimes people ask me, you know, when do you know that they know? And people get really, you know, Sometimes I don't even like really preaching about this because I think people get really nervous. And they ask all these questions. You know, and people have this fear that like, what if my child just like understands the law, their spirit dies, and then they like die the next day? You know, and here's the thing. Look, let me just tell you this. You and I serve a loving God. Amen. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I just don't believe that God is going to send somebody to hell on some spiritual, you know, catch 22. God is on a hair trigger to save all mankind. So I wouldn't worry too much about, is it too late? And I just worry about making sure that you're talking with your children, speaking to them about the gospel, helping them. And look, be very careful about being the parent who tells your kid they're saved. No, salvation is belief. Salvation is understanding. And if you have to tell someone, no, you got saved. last summer. That's not saved. That's not salvation. And look, the advice that we give when it comes to children, we have lots of children. I think we got like 90 kids in our homeschool group. So here's the advice that we give when it comes to preaching the gospel to your children. Preach the gospel to them as many times as they need it. Preach it to them. Pray with them. And you know what? 3 days later, if you are talking to them about it and they don't understand it, or they just seem like confused or just forgot or whatever, don't sit there and be like, ah, you're not paying attention. No, just preach the gospel to them again. And, you know, eventually it's going to click and they're going to get it. Amen. But let me say this as well. Here's a good rule of thumb. And this is not a command from the Word of God. This is simply a principle and a rule of thumb. But I want to show it to you because the Bible highlights it. In Genesis 2 and chapter 3, we're told that Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day they died. Now, they began to die physically, but that day their spirit died, and they became in need of salvation. Something else happened when they died, and when they became sinners, and when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. You say, how do you know that Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence before they ate of the knowledge of tree and evil? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, here's how one way you know that they were in a state of innocence, that they were naked, and they didn't even know it. But when the law entered in, when sin revived and I died, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that they realized was, we don't have any clothes on. And they became aware of their own shame and nakedness. And one thing that I tell parents is, you know, one thing that you can look for, because if you have children, you know this to be true. Look, a little one-year-old baby, they don't know that they're naked. You know, and they'll, if you let them, and I'm not saying you should let them, but if you let them, they'll run around naked wherever. They'll take their clothes off and their diaper off. They'll run around here if you let them. God, no shame. Because they're babies. They don't know. And look, if you've got a lot of little children, you know this to be. And even if you have like little ones, you know, two-year-olds, three-year-olds, four-year-olds, they take baths together. And they don't think anything of it. Because they're innocent. There's no shame. But there comes a point in the development of a child when they begin to realize their own nakedness. And they begin to, they're not just running around, you know, with no diaper on. They start wanting to have some privacy. They should have some privacy. And that's a way to kind of gauge, you know, is a child getting to the point where they're starting to understand when they're starting. Because you got that two-year-old running around with no diaper on, no shame. Look, they're innocent. They don't know what's going on. So you don't have to worry about that. As children begin to grow, they become aware of good and evil, right and wrong, the law of God. They start become aware of themselves. And this is when we want to start dealing with our children. Now look, the earlier the better, but don't stress out about it. I've seen parents, they get too stressed out. Are my children saved? Look, just you be patient with them, love them, pray for them. Give them the gospel, but don't overstress about it. You just do what God has called you to do. And by the way, that's why you need to have your children in church like this. Amen. They're constantly hearing the gospel. They're constantly hearing these concepts of the Word of God, of the Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're talking about the knowledge of sin, and we talked about the age of accountability. That's kind of a big one, and I wanted to spend some time on that. Hopefully that made sense. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night, so sometimes I'm concerned that I'm not making sense, but I'm sure you'll let me know. Leviticus chapter 4. We talked about the age of accountability. Let me just quickly talk about one more thing in regards to the knowledge of sin. Now I want to talk about the sin of ignorance. The sin of ignorance. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance. Okay, so this is not somebody who's in the in the stage of innocence. This is not a sin in innocence. This is a sin of ignorance. So they understand the difference between right and wrong. They can discern the laws of God. But that doesn't mean you know everything that the Bible says about everything. So sometimes people sin, the Bible tells us, through ignorance. The Bible says when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done. So I want you to notice that here the Bible is saying that there is a time, there is a possibility that someone might sin against the commandments of the Lord his God, but he has sinned through ignorance. He has done that through ignorance against any of the commandments. He didn't know that that was a sin. The Bible says, now, and I want to be clear about this because you start talking about the sin of ignorance and people get all crazy when it comes to the sin of ignorance. First of all, let me say this. There is a such thing as the sin of ignorance when someone sins and they are unaware of what the Bible says and that the Bible said that and they didn't know that was a sin. But let me just be clear about something. Though you sin through ignorance, the Bible says you're still accountable and responsible for your sin. You say, prove that. Well, look at Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, notice his words, and is guilty. So notice this guy sinned through ignorance, but he's still guilty. So the sin of ignorance does not take away your accountability or your responsibility or your guilt before the law. You say, well, if the sin of ignorance does not take away my accountability before the law, then what is the benefit of the sin of ignorance? The benefit of the sin of ignorance is this: how harshly God will come down on you for a sin. Now look, you will be held accountable for sin, period. But you better believe that God will come down on you much harder when you sin willfully. When someone sins through ignorance, they're still guilty. Look at verse 23. Or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge. Or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. What is being explained here in Leviticus 4? Obviously, we're no longer under the ceremonial law. We do not offer the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood. I understand that. But I want you to notice that there's still a principle being taught here. And under the Mosaic law, there was an offering called the sin of ignorance, the offering of the sin of ignorance. And you brought this offering when you realize that you had committed a sin of ignorance. Now, I want you to notice that the sin of ignorance covers two different facets. One is, the Bible says there at the beginning of the verse, verse 22, when you have sinned through ignorance. That has to do with knowledge, meaning you did not know that that was a sin. Now, that may seem odd to you and think like, well, how could you not know? But look, it's the truth. People come to this church all the time, you know, with tattoos. And then they hear me preach against tattoos. You know what they say? I didn't know that was a sin. And here's the thing. You're still going to have to reap what you sow. You're still going to have that thing on you for the rest of your life. Or it's going to hurt a lot to get it off or whatever. You're still guilty. But you know, God will come down and the punishment for that will be a lot more lenient if you did something and did not know it was a sin. Then those of you that are getting tattoos after you've heard this preaching. Right. That stuff pisses God off. He said, so one thing is in regards to the sin of ignorance is when we sin and it's the knowledge. You did not know. The other, I want you to notice there in verse 23, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge. What is that talking about? Because you say, well, I thought he was ignorant. These are two different situations that both fall under the sin of ignorance. One has to do with knowledge, not knowing. The other has to do with intent. Meaning, they did not set out to sin. It was not premeditated. Now, they still sinned, and it's still wrong, and they still have to face the consequences for it. But God says, you know, you're just out and about, and something happens, somebody says something to you, and you just get really angry, and you say something you shouldn't say. And then the Bible says, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, right? You say something you shouldn't have said, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's like, gives you a verse, and you're like, ah. That would be something that would be considered under the sin of ignorance, where you did not set out to do that. You didn't necessarily premeditate to go out and get that, do that sin. It's just, it's something that came about. Now notice, you're still guilty, you're still held accountable. Or if his sin, where he has sinned, comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Look at verse 27. Or if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then shall he bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. So we have this sin of ignorance. It has to do with knowledge, not knowing something was a sin, and it has to do with intent. You did not premeditate. You did not go out with the purpose of sinning. Go to Hebrews. We got to finish up. I'll be done here soon. Hebrews chapter 10. I was just kidding about preaching till midnight. I was lying. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. This is the last one we'll look at. Hebrews 10, 26. Notice what the Bible says. For if we sin willfully, what is that? That means on purpose. You knew, and you set out to do it anyway. You had intent. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, you were told, you understood it. Notice what the Bible says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is that talking about? Here's what he's saying. There is a sin offering for the sin of ignorance. There is no sin offering for the sin of willfulness. You don't get to say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't know. In the Old Testament, obviously you and I don't follow the Old Testament Mosaic law, but in the Old Testament, you didn't get to say, man, I messed up, I didn't set out to do that, it just happened, I'm sorry, and bring a sacrifice to God. You don't get to bring a sacrifice to God when you set out to do it. That's why David said, after he was, Nathan the prophet brought his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah the Hittite, David said, God, there's no sacrifice to give you. A contrite spirit, a contrite heart is all I can offer. Why? Because David didn't, he knew what he was doing. It wasn't something that just happened. He set out to do it. So I want you to understand that the Bible teaches, when it comes to the knowledge of sin, it teaches the concept of the age of accountability, that children who are not able to understand the law of God, their spirit is still alive and they will go to heaven when they die. But there's also the sin of ignorance, that there is some lenience. And this is why the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Amen. And if you look at that passage, you'll see, and we studied in Luke not too long ago, that the context of that passage is that they shall be beaten with many stripes. That when you have been given much, when you know a lot, when you've been given a lot, then God holds you to a higher standard than somebody who doesn't. And let me tell you something, whether you like Verity Baptist Church or not, whether you like Pastor Jimenez or not, if you're a part of this church, you've been given a lot. Amen. We give you the Bible in heavy doses around here. You get a lot of knowledge. Now there's benefits to knowing the oracles of God. You can be highly blessed as a result of knowing the Word of God, but you will also be held to a higher standard by God. Right. And when you decide to just set out and sin willfully, you better watch out, because God does not look very merciful upon that. So we're talking about sin. Tonight we dealt with the concept of sin, the origin of sin, the definition of sin, the payment of sin, the knowledge of sin. Next week we're going to talk about the practice of sin. And when we talk about the practice of sin, we'll talk about the temptation to sin, the committing of sin, the equality of sin, and the salvation from sin. And I encourage you to be with us next Sunday night as we continue the study on the doctrine of sin. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you. I know sometimes these studies can be a lot and heavy, but I pray you'd help us understand them. Help us to be a doctrinal church. Lord, I want our church, like we talked about this morning, to be people that can make judgment calls, that can discern between good and evil, that can understand. But part of that is knowing the doctrines of the Bible, knowing what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. so that we can make proper judgments. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that type of church that would want to learn about the major doctrines of the Bible, understand what we believe, and why we believe it. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother